This is message number 30 in our study through the book of Deuteronomy. Hello everyone, my name is Mike Moret, and this is Scripture Verse by Verse. And Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the word that we are about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. God is speaking to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land, giving them instructions concerning many things. And currently he is talking about how they are to handle situations when they are at war. And we begin our study in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 20. God says, when you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down. Are the trees of the field people that you should besiege them? Fruit trees were one way that God would provide for his people, and he did not want them to throw away his provision. Trees are given by God, used, supposed to be used, to make our life better. And the fruit is for us, and so is the wood, and they are part of God's provision for man. And trees should be harvested, and they should be cut, and they should be used, but they should not be destroyed for no reason at all. None of God's good gifts should be treated that way. Verse 20. However, you may cut down trees that you know are not fruit trees, and use them to build siege works until the city at war with you falls. And so they could cut down non-fruit trees when they were surrounding a city, and they could use them to pound the city gates or the walls until they opened up. Chapter 21, verse 1. If a man is found slain, lying in a field in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him. If a dead body is found laying on the ground, and it is obvious that someone killed him, he did not die of natural causes, then verse 2, your elders and judges shall go out and measure the distance from the body to the neighboring towns. And so the civil authorities were to get to work, and they are to figure out which community is closest to the murder site. Verse 3. Then the elders of the town nearest the body shall take a heifer that has never been worked and has never worn a yoke. In other words, the authorities in the community that is found to be closest to the murder site, these authorities are to take a heifer that has never been used for common purposes, never been used for common work. In other words, it's never pulled a plow. It's never done any work for its owner. And verse 4, and lead her, that is this heifer, down to a valley that has not been plowed or planted, and where there is a flowing stream. There in the valley they are to break the heifer's neck. And the Jews would do this, and they would do it by striking the heifer in the back of its neck with an ox, or with an axe, I should say. And, you know, it's a gruesome thought, but so is the sin of murder. And it shows the ugliness of this sin to God. But there's more. Verse 5. The priests, the sons of Levi, shall step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister and to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord and to decide all cases of dispute and assault. And so the priests in the land of Israel were not just around to offer sacrifices and pray. They were a part of the civil government. They were chosen by God to settle some legal disputes and also to make decisions concerning some violent crime, such as the one referred to here. Excuse me, verse 6. Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. So the elders of the closest community, they as representatives of the entire community, would come and they would wash their hands by that slain heifer. It was a symbol of their innocence and of the innocence of the community as a whole, because there is a corporate responsibility for sin. Verse 7, it says, and they shall declare, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. And so this was a very solemn oath before God that they didn't murder the person, and no one was covering up for whoever did murder that person. They were swearing that they had no information concerning the facts of this murder at all. 8. Accept this atonement for your people, Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent man, and the bloodshed will be atoned for. And so the priest were to go through the ritual that we have just seen, and then they were to pray, asking God not to hold that sin of murder against the entire community. The slaying of that innocent animal illustrates the ugliness of the sin of murder to God. And it was also made as an atonement for that sin of murder. And the Lord, once it was done, all these things were done, the Lord would then accept their offering and their prayer. See, it was clear from the actions of these elders and these priests that they abhorred the sin of murder as much as God did. And it also illustrated the fact that they were on God's side. They were against this sin. They did not make light of it, and so he did not hold it against them. It sort of reminds me of confession, actually. You know, when we sin, if we confess our sin, God forgives us. And what we do when we confess is we say we admit that we're wrong and that we are on his side concerning our sin. And that's important to God. It proves that we do not make light of it. And so then he forgives us, and he doesn't hold it against us. 9. So you will purge from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, since you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord. The local government was responsible for bringing murderers to justice. If they don't do that, then they share in the guilt of murder. And in a case like this, they couldn't bring the murderer to justice because they didn't know who he was. However, since it was done in their community, they were still responsible. Again, it's that corporate responsibility for sin. And so the offering of the animal cleared them of their responsibility. The full blessing of God will not be on any land that legislates freedom to sin or doesn't punish guilty criminals. God can't possibly bless those people of that land the way he would want to. Verse 10, there must be justice. When you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take captives. Now, there were not to be any prisoners taken in the wars that would take place against the inhabitants of the Promised Land. And so this refers to wars with nations outside the borders of the Holy Land. If you go to war against some of those nations, verse 11, if you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Now, See, God is restraining the Israeli soldiers is what he is doing, because this isn't the way it was done by other soldiers, believe me. Other nations which did not know the Lord and did not serve the Lord, they'd go in, they'd conquer a country, they'd kill the men, and they would do whatever they wanted to the women of the land. And God told his men that they had to do things in a decent way, in a legal and a respectful way. Verse 12. Bring her into your home and have her shave her head and trim her nails. You say, what is that? Well, shaving the hair was a sign of mourning to the heathens. And long painted fingernails were actually symbolic of a heathenism back in those days. And so what God is saying is this: let the woman mourn for her family. Let her mourn the sadness that she feels for her family, her friends, her nation that has been defeated and she will never see them again. Let her mourn. Let her spend some time. And let her renounce her heathenistic ways too. That's what the fingernail thing was about. Verse 13. And put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured, after she has lived in your house and mourned her father and mother for a full month. Then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. So God is saying, respect her feelings. Yes, she may be a captive from another country, but treat her well. And let her mourn for a month. And then after a month, which no doubt would include the instruction of the worship of the one true God, that would no doubt take place within that month. But after a month, God says, if you wish, then you can marry her. Not fornication, but marriage, a commitment to be your husband, a commitment to care for her. Verse 14. If you are not pleased with her, let her go wherever she wishes. You must not sell her or treat her as a slave, since you have dishonored her. Now, again, God is protecting these ladies. And if during the month that she was mourning, he decided that he didn't want to marry her, or if after they were married, they were divorced for some reason, the man had to give this woman her freedom. He couldn't, you know, profit from her by selling her or making a slave. She was free to start a new life. And God mentions the fact that she was dishonored. Well, that refers to having her shave her head and having her cut her nails and go through all that stuff and then not wanting her after all that. That was a dishonoring thing, and she's been through enough, God says. She should be free to start a new life however she wishes. And so that is the command of God concerning these things. Look at verse 15. If a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love. Now, stop there. We're going to stop there for today. We're not going to really get into this, but I did want to say, because it mentions two wives, and this question sometimes comes up, well, why did God allow people to have two wives back in those days? Well, I have to tell you that God never approved of having two wives, but God, in his omniscience, in his foreknowledge, knew that sinful man would do it anyway. And so as a result, God gave rules intending to lessen the confusion and maintain some form of family order, even within the context of disobedience. We'll stop there for today. Until next time, Mike Murat here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.